I've titled today's message, Five Principles for Overcoming Life's Struggles. How many of you tanked up in the last couple of days? Anybody? So you're the people that you get in your vehicle on Monday morning and you realize you're almost on empty. And you didn't give enough time to leave for work, so you're scrambling and you got to stop and get gas, right, on Monday. And you're the ones who are clogging up all the gas stations on Monday morning over here. I like to get my gas at the end of the week. I don't know why. It's just something I've always done. Friday, Saturday, I try to tank up. And if you haven't gotten gas in the last few days, it's going up again. Again. And again, and again. Some of you have expressed to me the absolute insanity and struggle of trying to find housing. Invariably, several times a year, people call me, Pastor, we're looking to rent a place in the Newberry area or Jonesville area. If you know of any place, I mean, listen, I understand you reaching out and you're trying everything you can. But I don't know of any place. They're hard to find. And when you do find them, they're very expensive. Y'all with me? Right? It's expensive. Interest rates are going up like we haven't seen in 20 years. The cost of housing is unbelievable. The cost of groceries. I don't know about you, but when I go to Publix, I go to the self-checkout, because I don't want the temptation to be able to say what I'm really thinking to the person that's ringing up my groceries, because it's not their fault. And I know, like my wife Penny, she's like, do you not look at the prices before you put them in the basket? No, I don't. I see, I want, that's what I'm hunting, I shoot it, I bag it, I mean, I put it in the basket. I'm dragging it out, and then I bag it. But as I'm ringing this up, and I do it on purpose because it tells me, it yells out to me, $4.57? Is there anything in this store? I mean, there's a store called Five Below. Grocery store should be named 10 Above. Because everything costs $10 or more, it seems like. It's unbelievable. The point I'm making is that life is a struggle for so many of us. I have never agreed with the Vice President of the United States, our current Vice President. She said something that I agree with this week, to some extent. It's interesting what she said. I don't agree with it for everybody. But she said that the average American family is $400 unexpected expense away from bankruptcy. Now, I don't agree with the bankruptcy statement, but I do agree with the statement that, sentiment that we're, if any of us get a $400 bill that we were not expecting, it's going to cramp our style pretty seriously, right? And I want to say, why is that, Mrs. Vice President? This is an opinion. My response to that is Bidenomics. I'm just saying. But anyway. Yeah. It's a struggle. We are concerned about, at any moment, if you're driving an older vehicle, and an older vehicle is anything over 5 years old nowadays, and because things are so computerized, I don't know if you know this, but like, you know, a lot of times things happen in your vehicle, and it's not like a shade tree mechanic can't even fix it, because it's some kind of computer chip that's about that big, about the size of your little fingernail. And sir, we've got good news. What's good? It's a computer chip. Oh, okay. Yeah. But we got bad news. What's the bad news? That's $2,000. What? Can't I order it on Amazon and plug it in somewhere? No, can't do that. The struggle is real. And I want to give you some quick principles on how we can deal with overcoming life's struggles. Now, I talked about some basic struggles, but you know, there are some that are getting some diagnosis of cancer. There are some that are finding out they have to have an organ transplant within our church. There are real struggles. I want us to see what the Scripture says, and I'm going to go to a very familiar passage, and we're going to look at several others. Galatians 6, verses 9 through 10. Let's stand together as we read God's Word. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. So we know the struggle is real. Let us not become weary in doing good. Keep that phrase, doing good, in your mind. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you. You have the answers to basic life struggles. And we know that these biblical principles are simple, but yet they are profound in keeping our spirits focused, in keeping our minds from going down a road that we shouldn't, keeping our hearts from failing and from wanting to throw in the towel and give up. Help us to acknowledge the difficulty of the struggle and of life, and then to be proactive and to apply biblical truths to our circumstances so that we can reap a harvest, so that we would not give up, and so that we would not end up giving in to the weariness. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Five principles in overcoming life's struggles. Now, we're going to come back to this passage. I wanted to read it as what I call a semi-main passage because it's what we end with. But also a jumping off point to see that life can be wearisome and life can be difficult. But there are some amazing promises in these two verses that I want us to look at going forward. The first thing I want you to notice in overcoming life struggles is this. In all of life's struggles, no matter what they are, as Christians, we have to keep our focus. Keep our eyes on Jesus, our Savior. Now, I know you've heard that before, and I know that you're probably thinking, well, of course, duh. But you know what, folks? We need to be reminded of this from time to time. I need to be reminded of this. That the circumstances of life get us looking horizontal. And it gets us living below the snake line. You know what that is? You know what the snake line is? There are certain elevations where snakes cannot exist. And I heard the story of a World War II pilot. After World War II, he had gone up in a plane with some friends, and you know, the plane had been kind of in cobwebs for a while, and they got it going again. And as they were flying, they found some snakes on board, and they were deathly afraid. And I don't know what altitude you have to get to. Some of you, I'm sure, know that. But they realized they had to get up to an altitude so they could kill the snakes. And they got up to a certain altitude above the snake line, as they called it. And the snakes were you know, died. I guess they pressurized the cabin or what have you, or and the snakes were in the hold. I don't know, but I had read the story a long time ago. And what happens is this in life, is that we too many times are living below the snake line. And we're looking horizontally and we're not looking vertically enough. And we get up on Monday mornings and we think about all the issues that face us and all the challenges that are there. And we have more month at the end of the month than we have money sometimes. And we have struggles and difficulties and challenges at work with people with difficult personalities. And it seems like it's a never-ending struggle. Some of us have physical issues beyond description, and it's difficult. On and on and on the problem goes, and we seem to be, or we're trying to do right and do good according to Scripture, and we begin to grow weary. Well, the Bible gives us an antidote for that. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," and those witnesses are the Hebrews 11 saints that the Bible talks about, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus," fixing our eyes on Jesus, "the pioneer and the protector of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, I remember one time, took my son. We went to a WMA, which is a wildlife management area that we had never been to before. And we were going to do some deer hunting in the afternoon. And we found this hammock, this oak hammock, and beautiful palm tree area in this area. It looked like just old Florida. And we had gone in a distance, but before we left, I got my compass out and I got in a direction, you know, and I looked back to the truck and I said, "All right, there's a road right here, my truck is right here. If for some reason we get lost in here, go east and keep going east, and according to the map, as long as you can see there was a dirt road, you're going to get back to this road if you go east." Well, we hunted. We saw a couple of deer, nothing that we had a chance to shoot at. It got dark. My son was on a ladder stand over here, and we had a little walkie-talkies, and I told him, I said, "Hey, go ahead and get down from your stand. I'm going to climb down from my tree, and then come meet me over here." Well, then we got down. It was really dark. I had my light on. I'm looking down at everything. I'm packing everything, I'm strapping everything, I put it on here, and we actually put little ribbons along the way to leave us a trail so we could go back. And I got discombobulated, I got turned around with the light and in the darkness, and I started going a certain direction, and my son said, "No, Dad, the truck's that way, that the last ribbon is over there." And I'm like, "Oh, son, you no, I'm the expert, you don't know." And so I started going. Well, as I was going, everything started looking the same. And so I started going faster. You know, when you're lost in the woods, going faster is going to just make you lost farther. And I stopped and I said, you know, and I realized, I was looking at all of this stuff and it all looked the same. And I realized, I think I'm lost. Never been lost in the woods before. So I looked at my compass. I was going northwest. I needed to go east. And everything in my equilibrium, everything in my mind, everything in my body said the truck was this way. But the compass was saying that the truck was that way. And so I knew that I was wrong and the compass was right. So we turned around, we started going. But as I would get my eyes off of that compass, I started going back this way. And I'd find myself, and I'd look at it, and I'm back going north. And I mean, we kept having to turn and turn and turn and turn. And finally, we came out to the road, and I was half a mile away from my truck. The point I'm making is that as long as I kept my eyes fixed on that compass, I was headed in the right direction where I needed to go. And when I got my eyes off of it, my surroundings took over, and so forth and so on. The concept here of fixing your eyes on Jesus, He's the North Star. You keep your eyes on Him. You focus on Him. And no matter what's happening around you, He will give you what you need to make it through. Say, oh, Pastor, it's so easy for you to say. Well, I'm 57 and I've lived a little bit. And I've seen people go through so much. And I've gone through some things myself. And I've learned this not only theoretically, not only theologically, but personally. And when I've gotten my eyes off of Him, the struggles got worse. They seemed insurmountable. They seemed more difficult. And they seemed hopeless. But once I got my eyes, my focus back on Jesus and the truth, it got me pointed. Now, I was using the illustration of east, but it got me back to true north. It got me back to where I needed to be. And over time, those issues were solved in God's way. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Y'all, listen, don't put them on the government. Just don't. Don't put your hopes in the 2024 election. Do not do that. I'm not saying you shouldn't vote. I'm voting. And we should fight for morality. We should fight for what's right. I don't want my grandbaby girls to have to go into a same public bathroom with a biological male. And so I want to vote for people who reject that. So yes, voting for what's right is important. But my focus is not on some politician. It's not on Trump. It's not on DeSantis. It's not on all of that. As a matter of fact, I'll even make this statement. I talked to our Sunday school class about this, and some of you may have seen this. But there was a prayer breakfast this week that Senator Tim Scott held. And Senator Tim Scott is running for president on the Republican side. And he is a senator from South Carolina. And he had a prayer breakfast. And one of the keynote speakers was a representative, a young lady from the state of South Carolina. And she's the keynote speaker at a so-called Christian prayer breakfast. And one of the things she gets up and she said, she told it as a joke, but she said this. She said, so this morning, and this is the concept, you can go look it up. She said, this morning, my fiance in bed pulled me close to him. And I said, oh, no, I don't have time for that. I'm going to a prayer breakfast. I'll come back this evening and we'll have time for that. Did you catch it? At a prayer breakfast, they were promoting fornication. Then she went on the Sean Hannity program. And Hannity laughed with her about it and said he was proud of her. Let me just say this to you. The political pundits are not the friends of Christians. Be very careful who you listen to and who you follow. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Politicians will fail you every day. Schools will fail you. Sports teams will annihilate your emotions. Don't let them have control of it. Know what I mean? Yeah, you do. I know I'm bringing this up, but listen, I know. Look, in 2017, I watched the Gators beat LSU in baseball, and I love Gator baseball. For the national championship. And here in 2023, I watched LSU beat the Gators. I didn't jump up. I didn't get excited. I love the entertainment. I love watching it. I love competition. But it's not my all in all, guys. Whether somebody wins or loses, it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't affect my life. And I'm not going to give it control of my emotions anymore like I did when I was younger. It's immature, it's foolish, and it's wrong. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And when you get your eyes on Him, it's amazing what you see and how you see things. Number two, have an endurance mindset. So there in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, run the race with endurance. You're not running a sprint in this life. You're running so that you can finish well. Starting well is important. I always say that people say, well, so-and-so's got this great testimony, you know. They were this ungodly person. He did all this horrible stuff. And then God gloriously saved them. And now they're shining light for the glory of God. And that is a testimony. And amen for that. But what I say is, what about the young person who was raised by a Christian mom and dad? And young in their life, they gave their heart to Christ and they never went down that road of ungodly living, and they got saved, you know, at some point, and then they become adults and they start living for Christ. I say, man, that is a great testimony. That's a testimony I wish that I had. They saved themselves for marriage and they did it God's way. But listen, you can start off like that, but you can finish in a whole world of hurt if you don't keep your eyes on Jesus and have an endurance mindset. So it's a long haul. Here's the other thing too. When you have an endurance mindset and you're going through life struggles, you begin to quit burning bridges. I try not even to burn bridges to what I would call my enemies. Keep a bridge open if you can, because it's the long haul. You might write somebody off, but God probably doesn't. We've been studying in Exodus in Sunday school right now about Pharaoh and how his heart was hardened and how even God hardened his heart. But it keeps saying that still Pharaoh was unwilling to let God's people go. I mean, what if he would have been willing? But he wasn't. So let's have an endurance mindset. Number three, I want to add this in here. Schedule regular rest for your soul and body. Listen to me when I tell you this. Schedule regular rest for your soul and body. Not once a year, but have a daycation. And within each day, have moments of rest for your mind and soul. Listen, y'all. How will our minds and our souls rest if we're plastered in these things all the time? I have trouble going to sleep some nights. You know why? Not because I'm concerned, or not because I'm, I don't have peace in my heart. It's because I'm lighting my brain up with too much information late in the day, late in the evening. And I find that when I allow my mind to rest and relax, I can go to sleep. I usually don't have crazy dreams. And I usually wake up more refreshed. Look at what the Bible says here. We preached a message on this 2 weeks ago. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. But I want to read it again. Look at what it says here. Come to me, all you who are weary and burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, you got to come to me. And you got to let me help you. Mark 1:35 tells us about Jesus very early in the morning. While it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. allowing yourself to have some rest slows your mind and heart down so that you can hear God speaking to you. Does that make sense? You can hear God speaking to you. I don't know what's best for you in your environment and where you can hear God. I know some people say, Pastor, I tell you, for me, it's the kitchen bar right by the kitchen table where I sit every morning and have coffee, and that's my place. You know, for others, it's the back deck. For others, you know, it's, hey, I got to go in the woods. For somebody else, it's, I enjoy my time. I have my time while I'm driving. Just don't close your eyes while you're praying, okay? Just keep driving. But you have to schedule, and you have to be intentional about it. When I made an intentional decision a couple of weeks ago to take 2 days rest and for Penny and I to get away, take our camper and go to St. Augustine for 2 days, just 2 days, real quick. Thursday, Friday, and we left Friday, but Thursday and Friday, my phone blew up. Lots of situations came. And it would have been easy for me to just look at Penny and say, you know what? We can go another time. We're not going to lose a lot of money if we don't go. So there are too many needs. And when I was a younger pastor, I probably would have done that. But I decided, nope, we're going to go. I need to go. If I don't go, I'll be no good in a few weeks or in a few months. And you have to schedule that in your life. Let me give you a fourth thing, four and five. I want to give you these last two quick here. Do not ever give up. Look at what Galatians tells us. Look, this is not some motivational speech. This is biblical. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Bible says it, don't give up. Don't give up. It's just like planting a garden. And you start with the soil. And you do whatever you got to do. You till it up, you work it up, you do whatever you have to do, and you get it ready. And then you plant your seeds. You might even put some starter fertilizer, or the way I like to do it, I just plant my seeds and put some water on it. And when it comes up to a certain point, then I give it a little boost. And it worked out good for us this year. And then, you know, the winds will come. I remember when the tomato plants got to a certain level this year, it got to a certain height, and, you know, we had them tied off, and we had them all about, and man, we had one of those westerly thunderstorms that came through, and the wind, it was worse than a hurricane. And I'm like, well, there goes the garden. I gave up on the garden, and yet it survived, and it produced a harvest for us. See, Penny likes ripe tomatoes, which is what normal people like. I like green tomatoes. Fried green tomatoes, good and healthy. Don't tell me I don't eat tomatoes. I like them fried. We had so many tomatoes, man, because she was like, she'd come home and I'd have a whole bunch of green ones there and go, you want to fry them tonight? And she's like, how are they going to ever get red if you keep picking them too early? And I said, oh, there's plenty on there. There's a tremendous harvest that God has given us. And then we went through a time where, man, we couldn't get any rain, and we were trying to keep water on it. And I don't care. I don't care what anybody says. There's nothing like natural rain, right? I mean, you can keep it alive with water, from the ground, and it's water. It'll help. And you know, but there's something about the rain with the stuff in the atmosphere and the nitrogen and all of that. You know, I just know that when it rains, it's a whole lot better for our garden than just water from the tap or from the hose or from the aquifer. And I can remember thinking, man, is it going to survive? I can't keep enough water on it. But you don't give up. And you stay at it. And all of a sudden, one day, fruit just everywhere. Just everywhere. Just everywhere. You're raising some teenagers. You might think, what have I ever done to deserve this? Not to say that you don't love your child. You love your child. But what happened to the sweet, precious little boy that we once had in our house? What's happened to that sweet, precious little girl? Hitting the nerve there, parents? Man, some of y'all are hitting your kids right there. Like, yeah. And if you don't watch it, you might think you failed as a parent. I can remember I told this to all three of my kids, and you can judge me all you want for this, and rightfully so. I was wrong for this. But I remember telling my kids, like Smokey and the Bandit, I know it's not the best movie in the world, but I don't think you came from my loins. Well, that would mean something else, wouldn't it? But I'm like, I remember looking at them and saying, not only did I not do that, but your grandparents didn't do that, and your great-grandparents didn't do that. Where'd you get that habit from? Well, actually, they did get it from me. And you want to give up. But don't give up. Keep being that parent. Keep being the person that God's called you to be in their life. Keep loving them. Keep praying for them. Keep speaking truth as God opens up the doors. And you know, when they become adults, keep praying for them. And don't ever give up, because in due time, a harvest is coming. And one last thing in overcoming life struggles, because what happens is with life struggles, you can internalize it and it can become all about you. And the last thing, number five, is this. Do some good. Do some good. Verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good. And then in verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. All people. And especially to those who belong to the family of believers, because they're our family. Let us do good. When the struggles of life are becoming so difficult on you and you feel like you're being crushed under the weight of those circumstances, fix your eyes on Jesus. Get an endurance mindset. Schedule regular rest. Don't give up. But listen, go find someone and do some good for them. Go serve somebody. Go do good. Not looking for a pat on the back. Not looking for the news media to do a story on you because you decided to go do some good. But go do some good because that's in your spiritual DNA. Go do right, not wanting anybody to notice or recognize it. But go do it because it's right and because Jesus sees it and because that's what He's equipped you to do and because it's right. Do good to all people and especially to the household of faith, to the family of faith. Do some good. Man, you can read about and see it all day long. Let me ask you if this ever happens to you. Like, I'm not on a whole lot of social media. I'm just on one platform, and I'm about had enough of it. I'm on Twitter just to get my news, and I can fashion it for myself the way I want it and have a lot of control over what I see and don't see. However, every now and then you get... Because on Twitter, you've got a thing at the top. It says, it says, well, here, let me look so I get it right. Okay, at the top it says, for you. Then it says, following. Then I've got culture commentators. And then I got New Orleans Saints beat writers. So I'll follow that. But anyway, for you, meaning that Twitter will with an algorithm, work out the things that you might be interested in and things they think you might be interested in, and that's what you'll see on your timeline. Now, following, you'll only see those people you follow, okay? So every now and then, for you, I'll get stuff like, it'll show something, and it's a Twitter account that shows nothing but fights, people fighting. And if you watch that, you'd think, man, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, and every time you turn around, people are fighting each other. I mean, they're fighting each other at Walmart. I'll be honest, that's some pretty funny-looking fights sometimes. I don't advocate it, and I'm not saying it's right. I mean, you see people fighting in parking lots. I saw the other day, I saw somebody take a buggy, a grocery cart, picked it up and smashed somebody over the head with it. I'm like, well, that's not very nice. And if you don't watch it, you'll think, or if you're not careful, you'll think that's everything that's going on. But in reality, there are Christians that have flooded the world, and they're everywhere, and they're doing good all over the place. There's a lot of good being done in the name of Jesus Christ. A lot of cups of water given in the name of Jesus. A lot of helping hands. A lot of houses being painted. A lot of yards being mowed. A lot of people being in the hospital praying with loved ones and praying with friends. There's a lot of compassion in neighborhoods being given. There's a lot of people standing up for what they believe in. There's a lot of good being done in this country and in this world, because Christians are doing it. But good doesn't sell with the media. So you go do some good. Do some good. Let the Lord lead you. Next week we're going to look at Philip in the book of Acts, who was being faithful to God, and God spoke to him, and God said, leave where you are. There's one man I want you to go see. Now, it doesn't indicate if anybody said anything to him, but I wonder maybe if some of the other apostles might have said, well, wait a minute. You got thousands of people coming to Christ. Why would you want to go to that one when you can be here and you can impact much more people? But he left and he went to that Ethiopian eunuch. We're going to talk about that next week. He went to that one. And the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, will move upon your heart sometimes, and you see a circumstance and a situation, and you didn't prepare for it, you didn't think about it beforehand, but you know it's the right thing to do. You go do it, and go do good. Do some good. I don't know who else may have joined up and said this, but we got two ladies sitting right here in the front pew. When we said, hey, we need help in children's church, they said, we'll go. And they did some good and are doing some good. And they're probably saying, okay, good is enough. We've done it.
I'm not sure I understand.
Not sure you understand? Well, I understand, and I'm preaching long. Anyway, so be proactive. That's what that last point's about. And it's biblical. You and I can sit around in self-pity all day long. And listen, there might be some serious justification for sitting around licking our wounds for a little while. But we can't stay there. We have to go do something for the cause of Christ. And I'll tell you what will happen. You go start doing good, and all of a sudden, the struggles that you're going through shrink in light of what you're doing to help someone else. So those are the five principles in overcoming life struggles that I wanted to share with you today. Don't become weary while doing good, because if you continue to do that and you don't give up, there's a harvest that God will allow you to reap. Satisfaction in your heart, contentment in your walk with Christ, peace, love, joy. It's the fruit of the Spirit that He gives you. Don't give up. Don't ever give up, because you're serving Jesus. Fix your eyes on Him. Stephen, we preached about him a few weeks ago. When he was being stoned, he didn't just throw up his hands and say, "Well, that's it. I'm done. I'm finished." He was actually praying while that was happening, and he was praying for the people who were murdering him at the time. He was doing good, even as he was being murdered. So that's ultimately what happens. You can get off the mat, or you can stay there. But you can't. You got to get up. You got to go do. Look, I heard this past week. We're on the cusp of college football season, and a bunch of us here love college football. There's an interesting story. Go look it up. He coached the Tennessee Volunteers recently. Not the current coach, but the previous coach. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Wow, he's that insignificant? He was the last coach of the Tennessee Volunteers. Pruitt. Anybody know his first name? Jeremy Pruitt. He came from the University of Alabama. He was defensive coordinator. He coached at the highest levels of college football and became an SEC head coach. There are people making fun of him right now. Now, there's some violations that Tennessee is having to pay for in recruiting under his leadership. But they did a news story on him. He is now the PE coach. The PE coach at a local middle school in Alabama. And people are making fun of him like, "Oh, how the mighty have fallen." I don't know anything about Jeremy Pruitt. I really don't. I don't know if he's a good man, bad man. I don't know if he's a Christian or not. But I know this. I actually respect what he's doing. The man didn't give up. He's got some knowledge and something to offer. He made mistakes and he failed in the eyes of the world and wasn't a success as a football coach. But what is he doing with all that knowledge and talent? He's going where he can impact people and where the opportunity is there. He's doing some good and he didn't give up. You see what I'm saying? Now, he may be a godly Christian. I don't know anything about his life on that end. But for us as Christians, there's nothing below us. Right? Nothing below us. We just keep on serving. And that's how you overcome these struggles. Do these other things and then do good. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that we can see others living out these very biblical principles. Not losing heart, not giving up. Putting their hand to the plow and not looking back, but moving forward. And as the struggles of life come and go, we know that the anchor of Jesus Christ, the anchor of our faith, doesn't change. It's immovable because our faith is built on the rock of Jesus Himself and what He did for us. Help us to walk out of here today humble, but also confident, knowing that our struggles are just momentary, and there's so much to learn from and to grow as a result of. And we thank you for that. If God has spoken to your heart today, and maybe he has spoken to you directly through his word about your need to have a relationship with him through Christ. Perhaps you went to camp this week and you heard the messages that you didn't make a commitment of any kind. When we begin to sing, I'm going to encourage you to make that decision public. Come forward. If God is leading you to join this church, we encourage you to come and be a part of us if God is leading you to do that, and we'll help you through that process. This altar is available for you to pray. Some of you are going through some very difficult times. And I remember several years ago when we took a sabbatical and we were meeting in our fellowship hall, a man came forward to tell us that he thought he had, I think it was pancreatic cancer or liver cancer, I can't remember which. And then a few weeks later, when we got back into the sanctuary a month later, it was confirmed, and we prayed over him. And he looked up at me and he said, "Pastor, I'm good. I'm okay. My faith is in Jesus." And he went home to be with the Lord. And that was Robbie Morrison, just a few weeks later. He fixed his eyes on Jesus, and his struggles diminished in the light of that truth. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. As our team leads us, you respond.